Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin our reading in verse 31. We'll just read four verses, 31 through 34 today. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation this morning is from the Reverend Thomas Manton. If the devil can keep men asleep in their sins, he hath his ends upon them. He could not make such slaves and drudges of them to their base lusts if reason and conscience were but awake in them. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. It is all the reason men should rouse up themselves out of that drowsy condition of sin where they are got so securely and contentedly without disturbance or remorse. Thus well said, part of a larger section there by the Reverend Thomas Manton on waking up, on being alert Christians. So where have we been these last 2 weeks in our study of 1 Corinthians 15? We took verse 33 and we spent quite a little bit of time there from the Bible looking at evil communications. We finished our section on scriptural examples. We studied Lot, Joseph, David, Jehoshaphat, Peter, and Barnabas. Remember them and remember how the associations that were not good ill affected them. We saw in each of these righteous men the tendency to be evil affected by bad associations, friendships, societies, the places they chose to live, to work, to hang out. They didn't make that right separation. Then we looked at several scripture passages which speak directly to our friendships, our societies, our acquaintances, and so on. And we said what the Bible commands is that we endeavor to the best of our ability to maintain a separation between ourselves and evil accompaniments. All right, then the third thing is that we said that there are some associations in our lives that are involuntary. We don't have a choice. And then there are other associations in our lives that are voluntary. And so we learned what the Bible teaches us to do with regard to involuntary associations that are evil and how much we should beware of those. Even though we cannot undo that, we are bound up to that involuntary kind of association. In other words, we didn't choose it. It was foisted upon us, like Joseph in Egypt, right? And then we saw that we do have some scripture command and some advice and counsel from our Lord to help us with what we ought to do regarding voluntary associations and how we ought to order those. Okay, so then we looked at the unchanging standard of the Lord amidst the changing mores of such associations, right? You hang out with a group of people, they have benefits that they provide, they have standards that they promote, but let's remember that all of these standards and all of those benefits, those are movable and changeable. But God's word doesn't change. His standard of uprightness never changes. And so that's what we saw in comparison to the movement and changeability of those associations. And then finally, we saw that often surrounded by evil associations, we fail to see how far we've fallen and how far afield we have gone from the Lord's description of what good and evil is, right? So that very often we think we're doing just fine and in reality we're not. That the evil associations that we've had have blinded us, have jaded us, have deceived us into a kind of complacency. Actually, the apostle is going to go on in verse 34 in our present study now today to speak of it as something that is like a sleep or a slumber. Right? We become so insensitive to that which is wrong that we find ourselves joining in with evil because we have allowed ourselves this kind of association. Okay? So that's what we've seen so far. That, you know, Lot, when he had the solution for the men of the city, here's my solution. We looked at that under today's morals and we say, oh my goodness, what were you thinking? Come on, Lot. Do you think Lot thought he was doing wrong? No, he didn't. Do you think Lot's daughters thought they were doing wrong later, right? Up on Zoar. No, they didn't think they were doing wrong. And yet they were. Horribly so. So far afield. But what we want to say there is that, and this is what Paul's going to go on to say, and that is that that's not just isolated to those characters. We also can participate in that. And so it behooves us then, where we have opportunity, to raise up our acquaintances, our associations. Okay, so that's the review, that's the quotation. Let's move on now to today's sermon. As Paul moves on then to verse 34, he makes it even more plain and with greater force when he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." The first thing that I want you to understand about the verse is that when he says some, he means some of you. He's talking directly to the Corinthians. Some of you have not the knowledge of God. Okay, let's not third party that some there so that we're thinking, well, Paul's talking to someone outside the church there. No, he's not. He's talking to the Corinthians. Some of you. Okay? Some of you have not the knowledge of God. And by the knowledge of God there, he means the knowledge of what God has commanded us. The knowledge of what our loving Heavenly Father, and let's get this settled once for all in our minds, that when God commands us something, it is for His glory and for our good. God does not take pleasure in simply ruining yours. That's not what the commandments of God are about. The commandments of God are you learning to take pleasure in what pleases God. Because listen, out of all of the pleasures that there are out there, this guy's pleasure and that lady's pleasure and this society's pleasure and this governor's pleasure and this church's pleasure and so on, all of those things are going to come and go. But there's only one objective pleasure in the world, in the universe, and that is God's pleasure, which never changes. So when God commands something, He commands it such that it would please Him, and in pleasing Him, you will be doing good. Yes, there is such a thing as objective good. It is not all subjective. Good for you, bad for me. No. There is something that is objectively good. Okay? So when God commands something then, let's make sure we get this. That it is, you know, you think of, okay, well, as long as I can freely do something, then I'm going to like it. But if someone commands me, well, that just puts my teeth on edge. Well, do it this way instead. Understand that when God commands you something, He commands you something that is sweet in its obedience. He commands you something that while it may work against your pleasure, the pleasure that you wanted, truly, in the end, would be that which sets your teeth on edge, which does you evil. Okay? When God commands, He commands to the good. This is something that we have forgotten in our age of what we call a pretended liberty. It's not really liberty. Liberty is freedom to do what God has commanded. That's what true liberty is. Everything else is bondage, slavery to sin. to corruption, and so on. Okay, so first he calls upon them to wake up. It's an interesting word that he uses in the original. It's only used once in the entire New Testament. However, it's used several times in the Greek Old Testament. And in almost all of those times, it speaks of awakening out of a drunken stupor. Interesting. Listen to these three usages to help us understand it. First of all, we see it in Genesis 9:24, when Noah awoke from his wine. We see it used in 1 Kings 25:37, when Nabal recovered from his drunken fit. We see it also in Joel 1:5, and there as well it is associated with drinking and drunkenness and being awakened out of slumber. So it's not just a regular sleep. Paul isn't saying, time to get up. That's not what he's saying here. It's different than that. And here's what you've done. You have, in a sense, by these evil associations, rendered yourselves like those who have had too much to drink, where you can't tell right from wrong. You say, is that what happens when you're excessive in drink? It is what happens. That's identified even by our larger catechism. I don't know if you've recognized that or not, but in the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, which is what, thou shalt not commit adultery, one of the sins that leads up to a violation of the commandment proper is indulgence in drink. Right? How many people that you know throughout the course of your lives, and children, I hope you don't know many people like this, but how many people have you ever heard say, when they have been accused of some wrongdoing or other, they've used an excuse, well, I was drunk, I was intoxicated, and so somehow I'm not responsible. That's a bad excuse. It's a very poor excuse. The apostle here uses that word, I think, very decidedly, very intentionally. He is a student of the Old Testament, after all. And so he uses that term. It's only used like four or five times. And in those three that we've brought up, very clear that it is being awakened out of a drunken stupor where, what? The people have done something horrible. Right? What did Noah do while he was drunk? Do you remember? Yeah, he exposed himself in his tent. What did Nabal do while he was making himself merry? Well, we remember what he did just before that, right? He refused to be thankful to David and his men for protecting his shepherds out in the field, and instead spent all of that on his own gluttony and would not be generous with them for services rendered. And so while he was drunk and marrying it up with his friends in his house, his wife was out talking to David and saving his life. Remember? It should have been him out there doing that. And then the people have become indulgent in Joel chapter 1. And you remember the book of Joel. That's that book where Joel says, in essence, can you hear them? Can you hear the chariot wheels coming to Jerusalem and Judah? The chariot wheels of judgment. They're coming in judgment because, children of Israel, you've made yourselves drunken and indulgent. Wake up. Awake out of such a slumber, out of such a stupor. Calvin uses the word torpor. He uses that word often in his commentaries and in his institutes. What is torpor? Torpor is the motionlessness of a dead body. That's what torpor is. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here. Evil communications, he says, corrupt good manners. Awake then out of your drunken stupor to righteousness. And what he does when he uses that kind of language is he's showing us and them how far down the road we can go in being induced by evil associations to think we're doing all right when really we're not. This is what we've already seen in Lot and others. And so Paul now will make it explicit by telling them, it is as if you have entered into a drunken stupor and you've gone on in sinning, but you don't know it. You haven't realized it because you've made these evil associations. So this awakening then is awakening in the way of righteousness. Awake righteously, Paul says, out of this slumber. Let's look at a couple of passages along those lines. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Then we look also at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10.
'Let's roll back to verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. Awake unto righteousness. And he's using a very standard metaphor. It's a metaphor that has worked, I believe, in every age. Right? Well, why does that police officer stop someone at 2:15 in the morning on the way home? Why does he do that? What is his expectation? What is he looking to find? Whether or not he just left a place of drinking, whether or not he's drunk, and he's now stepped behind the wheel of a vehicle and made it a 3,000-pound weapon, right? What is the expectation? Why is it that the Bible speaks of rising up early as a metaphor for diligence? Why is that? Because if we are habitually up late, using one of Paul's words, carousing, partying, whatever that is, if we're habitually up late doing that, we will not rise the next morning to be diligent. The way of uprightness, Paul says here, is opposite that kind of life that points to drunkenness and wantonness and so on. Awake to righteousness. Stop with the evil association. So it's a very important passage in that he's continuing on in a positive vein. He's told them to avoid these evil associations, but now he says awake to righteousness. And when we hear awake to righteousness, what I want you to hear is the other side of that association question. Instead of evil associations, we ought to make and we ought to be the kind of associations that promote this waking up to righteousness, out of the stupor, out of the insensitivity to what is wrong.
such that we know how with one another to shine a little bit of light, to come out of the shadows, to leave that behind, and to walk, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, as children of the day together with those kinds of associations instead. That's what Paul's saying here. Seems pretty clear. So, do you know what kind of folks you're preferring in your associations? That's what he's saying to them. Do you not know? We've already seen the result of the Corinthians' toleration of evil in their midst in chapter 5, haven't we? Remember what's happening in chapter 5? There's a horrible circumstance going on. There's open fornication going on in Corinth. And Paul says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, notice, that he that has done this deed may be removed from you. Instead, you've kept this association. And what good has this association done to you? It's made you tolerant. It's made you accepting even of evil, which you should not be. Listen, we're all for toleration. We're all for the right kind of toleration. We understand that with one another, we need to be very tolerant. We're all sinners. We all have days where we're more like a prickly pear cactus than a velvet couch. We understand that about one another. We understand that in such cases, we need one another to help each other. That's why we need those good associations. If prickly pears hang out with prickly pears, well, they can be all prickly they want, right? And no one ever corrects anyone else. Actually, they just get after each other all the more. That's just one sin. That's just one shortcoming that we come up against. There are myriads of them. So Paul says, do you not know what kind of associations you're making here? And so in chapter 5, he says, you had that open fornication going on, and ye are puffed up rather than mourning. Notice how far down the road they'd gone. Advertising, as it were, their ability to overlook such things. And then he goes on to tell them what? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This evil that you're tolerating, guess what? The longer you tolerate it, the more you make it acceptable among your church and its membership. The more difficult it will be, the more fornicators you will have in church. And fornicators, my dear brothers and sisters, don't go to heaven. That's one of those sins, if habitually engaged in, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says to the Ephesian church. No inheritance. And to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and following. So then you have a church full of people that have blinded themselves. They are like those who are in a drunken stupor, and they've said, oh no, this isn't wrong, and they go on in that sin. And all the while, making that church more and more a synagogue of Satan rather than a true church of Jesus Christ. There are forces at work in our churches today, even in Reformed churches, that are beginning to tolerate such wicked sexual sin, even as that. There are churches that refuse to discipline offenders that are committing such indecent acts. This is real stuff in our day. Do we know what kind of associations we're making? And what kind of tolerations we're building up that we should not be building up? And are we ready to awaken out of that? To awaken in a righteous manner, to awaken unto righteousness. So there are other examples as well in Scripture. We might mention the moral stupor that had overtaken the people of Israel and Judah when they refused to rid themselves of the Canaanites as they were commanded. You remember that? What did Moses tell them? Through speaking as a prophet of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, What did Moses tell the people of God to do with regard to the seven tribes of Canaan that were in the land of promise? Keep them alive? Make them officers in your churches? No. Get rid of them, root and branch. All of them. Don't spare any. We understand that that was an extraordinary circumstance in the history of redemption, and yet they had that command upon them. And having that command upon them, did they obey it? No, they did not. And what was the result? They became jaded to idolatry, even so far as sacrificing their own children unto false gods. Evil associations corrupt good morals. Awake to righteousness, Paul says. Moses most certainly could have said the same thing. Joshua most certainly could have said the same thing, because the apostasy came very early, did it not? In my own personal Bible reading, I've just finished the book of Judges. Yes, the apostasy came very early, because they did not do with the Canaanites what they should have gone, what they should have done. And so they fell asleep with regard to righteousness. This is what evil associations do. And that's why we're warned against them. If we look at recent history in the Christian church at large, broadly considered, we see that same stupor and slide into insensitivity toward that which the Lord hates. Two generations ago, just think with me for a moment on this. Two generations ago, although people may not have had a true and upright conception of the fourth commandment, keeping the Lord's day holy, still, they held at least some kind of respect for, quote-unquote, Sunday. That's just two generations ago in our country. Now what? Sunday's a day to party all the more. Sunday's a day to live it up even more. Sunday's that day where you get to do what you want. You recuperate from the week of work and then Saturday of playing all day, right? If we look at that recent history then, two generations ago, among most professing Christians across almost all stripes of denominational commitment held to some kind of Sabbath keeping. Perhaps only a remnant of a tradition, etc. But there was something special, something different that was there. Not anymore. And we're asleep. As the church at large, we're asleep to it. We don't recognize it anymore. But now it's gone beyond just the fourth commandment, right? As we said a moment ago. Some professing churches today are supporting violations of the sixth commandment, aren't they? And now what we're hearing from the mainline churches in our country is that abortion is what? It's doing God's work. Have you heard that? I can't think of anything that is more decidedly not God's work than that. It's actually a sign of God's judgment upon us as a nation. Awake to righteousness, Paul says. Speaking to the church, and so we speak to us also as a church. So the standard of God's word and what is right does not change. Paul calls us to remember that objective standard and awake to it and remain clear of those associations. And that's why he uses the word righteousness. Because it's God's unchanging standard to which we're being called to awaken to. Awake to righteousness is not being awakened to what some association calls upright and good. It's what God calls upright and good. It reminds us of His unchanging morality, His eternal goodness, and that what He calls His people to do, they ought to do at all times. It calls us also to publish it among ourselves, to preach what righteousness is, so we know that to which we are to awake. So this appears in this section of associations because we are able to numb ourselves against righteousness. But can I tell you the good news? We're also able, by choosing better associations, to awaken to righteousness as well. Right? And so I have for you, looking at the clock, I have for you four associations that I'd like to speak to you about today. If evil associations corrupt good morals, and we are told to awaken to righteousness, then let's flip that coin over and let's talk about righteous associations, not evil associations, but righteous associations that assist us, that help us in the promotion of righteousness, such that we are able to wake up. Instead of evil communications corrupting good morals, let's have upright associations lift up our manner, right? Okay, so let's do that then for the next few moments. The first association, are you ready? Is with the Lord and with His Word. This is indeed the upright association par excellence. Can't do any better than that. Brothers and sisters, may I ask, are you spending time in the Word of the Lord? Are you reading the Scriptures and that regularly and habitually? And are you intentionally taking what the Scripture says and using it as that antibody to destroy the thought forms of this world that are endeavoring to inculcate and inundate your thinking? It's most important. Are you spending time in the Word of God? I pray that you are spending time daily in the Word of God. And if you really want to know, more than once a day in the Word of God. That the Bible has become something of a daily handbook that you use, that you read, that you process. And when you're not reading and not called to some other work, that you are meditating on Scripture, unfolding it and unpacking it. Your pastor desires for you that you would live saturated with the Word of God. And I make no bones about it, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I want your minds to be saturated by the Word of God. That is the righteous association that you must begin. If you are not spending time in the Word of God, you're already in need of being awakened. You don't know it yet. You're still in the stupor. Remember that. There's no middle ground here, brothers and sisters. If we're not being conformed to the image of Christ, we are being conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is your mind renewed? You must spend time with Scripture. You must spend time in God's Word. Process it. Think on it. Don't just let the words go by like words on a screen. Process it. Think about it. Use it. Open your heart to its commands, counsels, and convictions. Do that. Secondly, still in the first, associate with the Lord and His Word. You must not give that association with the Lord a passing nod, a cursory, as we say here in Texas, shake and howdy. I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to spend time with God. Read His Word and meditate upon it. Call upon Him in the confession of your sins. Be frank and candid and courageous in confession of every known sin. Open your heart to a greater and growing grief over your sins. And breaches of covenant love to God, and understand His mercy, as even though you have broken covenant with Him, He continues in Christ to receive you, and to forgive you, and to encourage you, and to educate you, and to raise you up. Remember Him and His mercy. Call upon Him to change your heart toward cherished sins and harmful liberties. Call upon Him to change your heart toward your duty before Him. that you would take pleasure in pleasing Him. Take pleasure in pleasing Him. Remember Proverbs 18:24? I had opportunity to meditate on that verse for a little while this week, especially as I was thinking about our first and foremost association, that being with God Himself, that upright association. Listen to what he says. Oh, I guess we'll start in verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's your first association with God Himself. That friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Did you notice all the associations that we just read about in that passage? A wife, a friend, a city, a brother. But there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Yeah, I believe Solomon there is talking about the Lord Himself. So that must be your first association. If evil associations corrupt good morals and upright associations promote them, you can do no better than making sure you are spending time with the Lord as He has revealed Himself in His Word and as you come to Him in prayer and expose yourselves before Him. It doesn't get any better than that. If you are consistent, well, I can promise you this because the Bible promises you this. If you are consistent in your time with the Lord and confessing your sins, specifically 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just not only to forgive you of your sins, but also to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If Paul says, awake to righteousness, and John says, confession of sin will work toward righteousness. Well then, you have your marching orders, don't you? Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer with Him. Don't let those other things draw you off from that. Spend time in prayer. Learn, grow, appropriate the Scriptures in your reading. Come to the God who is. Not the God of our imaginings, not the God of popular culture that sees God as a candy shop. Not that God, the real God, the true God. Finally on this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul speaks here in 2 Corinthians 3 about the transformative power of gazing upon the glory of God as it were in a glass. A lot of metaphors to unfold there. Okay, but let's make sure we understand what Paul means here. That as we spend time gazing upon the glory of the Lord, and how do we do that? What's that glass Paul is talking about? Those are the means of grace that we use in private and in public. The means of grace, where God reflects His glory to us. That's why he uses the term glass. Where we read and hear about the glory of God, the glory of His majesty, the glory of His forgiveness, the glory of His grace, the glory of what He has done for us in Christ Jesus, the glory of His wisdom, the glory of His power, all of those things as they are rolled up together, and as we gaze upon them and meditate upon them and make use of them, Paul says it's transformative of us. We are being changed from glory to glory. Your first association then, your first assignment in upright associations is to spend time with God. Secondly, we realize that there are no neutral associations. Oh, I wish we could get this concept down. We recognize that there are no neutral associations. You say, well, Pastor, you already said there were voluntary and involuntary ones. That's right. And while we cannot help the involuntary associations, we must be here at this time for these associations, whether that's work, family, remember the things we talked about. That even upright men who had such associations in Scripture, like Joseph, were evil affected by them. Tells us always to be on our guard, right? Okay. But we must also recognize that an association is, all other things being considered, either an evil association or an upright association, and there's no neutral ground there. They're either helping us to awake to righteousness, or they're helping us with the stupor, with the slumber. This is something we must remember. We must be aware of. We must be aware of our own natural tendency, because of remaining corruption, to be lulled into sleepiness with regard to righteousness, to be lulled into insensitivity, to take the edge off of our obedience to God, to take the edge off of our desire to please Him no matter what. Remember that edgy kind of Christianity that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So we must make this then intentional. Order, arrange, and manage your associations in such a way, so as far as it lies within you, you're choosing upright associations for your voluntary ones. You're asking the Lord for better and more upright involuntary associations as well. Say you have a job and the place is a cesspool. We talked about that last week for a moment, right? Those among us who have never had to work in a job outside the home maybe have never experienced those kinds of cesspool circumstances. Well, you may not be able just tomorrow to go in and give your notice. But ask the Lord for an improvement of that situation. Be intentional about it. And also remember the command, the instruction of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 5. So turn with me there. If we're handling upright associations correctly, and this is going to take a little bit of wisdom to know when and how to do what Paul is commanding here, still, this is on the table for us. This is part of what we're going to be doing. Verse 11, Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Strong counsel there pertaining to those involuntary associations. You can distance yourself even in the midst of an involuntary association by having, quote unquote, no fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. And by fellowship there, I don't mean, you know, you're going in and hanging out and all of that. No, it's that you refuse to enter into that cesspoolish behavior and conversation. Rather, not that you remain neutral in it, you remain, you know, unpleasantly silent, but that with wisdom, at the right time, you turn on the spotlight. You turn on the light. And you expose that evil. We're not called, Paul says, to be neutral here. We're not called to be silent in the face of evil. In fact, if we love our co-workers or whatever association it is, we will endeavor to do them good by speaking up. So that's the second thing. Let us recognize that there are no neutral associations. That it is either light or darkness, and we are commanded to shine the light. It's a great metaphor, isn't it? What do you want to do when you want to make sure something's clean? You turn the lights up, right? You turn the lights up. If any of you who are parents are at home, you tell your children, I'd like you to go clean the kitchen for me while I'm doing this. Okay. And you come downstairs, it's say after dark, it's after dinner, you know, clean up the kitchen. And there they are stumbling around in the dark cleaning the kitchen. You know there's going to be some work to do, right? Yeah. Turn the light on. What will the light do? I remember a long, long, long time ago when I was a 19-year-old manager of a Jack-in-the-Box fast food restaurant that we had our area person come in to do an inspection. My direct boss came in to do an inspection. And so she came in and she turned the lights on and she looked in places I never thought to look and saw dirt in corners that I just never thought about. Right? Turn the light on, Paul says. Turn the light on. Recognize there are no neutral associations. And when you are even in a difficult association, an involuntary one that you cannot escape from, still turn the light on. Leave it on. Recognize there's no neutrality there. Third, make friends intentionally. Set your associations in the way of righteousness by way of intention. Make this an intentional thing on your part. This is the key to awaking unto righteousness or waking after a righteous manner by having friends and associations that challenge you by word and example to live, not loving this present world, but to live soberly and uprightly in this present evil age. It's not automatic. It will require some intentionality on your part. It means refusing some invitations that you receive from those that would be less than a righteous influence. Not to leave them behind, but to invite them into a better company. Again, I'm not talking about world flight or just cutting off friendships in the world. Paul says if you had to do that, you'd have to leave the world. It's not what we're talking about. But can you take those who invite you to go do that, and can you invite them to go do this instead? Can you bring them along in the way of righteousness? Can you do that to help shine the light? Can you choose upright associations? It means seeking out those who challenge you by their example, even to your own humility. It means enduring the faithful wounds of a friend, right? What does Proverbs 27:6 say? We often remember that part, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but do you remember the rest of the verse? Well, turn with me to Proverbs 27 and verse 6 so we get the rest of the verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's what we call an antithetical proverb, right? It's antithetical. It moves by way of antithesis from beginning to end. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, anyone that calls you away from righteousness with regard to their friendship, that is deceitful. They are seeking to harm you. You may not recognize it. It may come all honeyed up. That's how the temptation may appear. But I'm telling you from the scriptures that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy
are deceitful. Choose out then those who are more experienced, more learned in the things of the Lord, those who will tell you the truth in love, such that we all may grow together in the things of God. And then fourth and finally, we'll have to end with this. Be regularly in church. This is another positive association. Be regular in your church attendance. This is an association that encompasses both, right? The Lord and His people. You're associating with the Lord and you're associating with His people when you're regular in church. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. What does the apostle tell us there, beginning in verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know what we've called this passage in the past, right? We've called it the Hebrews 10 salad. Because it's lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. That's the way you remember it. It's the way you come back to it. Regularity in church involves a number of things in order to profit from attendance upon the Lord and His Word and in the fellowship of the saints. The first thing that you must do in this association is you must prepare yourselves to come to church. Right? You must prepare yourselves with anticipation as to what the Lord will teach you, what example you will witness, what friend you will have to speak to, what prayer requests you'll be able to gather. All of those things are good associations and helpful to you to awaken to righteousness. Secondly, punctuality and honor to the one being worshipped. We often forget this, don't we? We think of a church meeting as we think of business meetings. Oh, I'll come in a few minutes late. I'm very busy. Well, let's remember who we're meeting with. Who are we coming to commune with? Primarily, as a covenant people, we come to commune with God. And so proper honor to Him. Proper respect to His name means what? Punctuality and attentiveness. Right? I mean, if you were meeting with the President of the United States, would you show up late? Well, some of you may not like the current President, but let's just talk about the office for a moment. Would you show up late? Or while you're talking to the President, would you nod off? Well, I don't think so. And yet we come and appear before one who is much greater than the man in the office, right? So preparation and anticipation, punctuality and honor to the one being worshipped, being a good influence, a good association to others, right? Raising up the conversation, helping each other, and then making use afterward by way of conference with family and others, following up with good associations, good discussion, good use. So there's four things that we can catch on to, which are the flip side of what we heard about evil associations the last 2 weeks. There are four ways, then, that we can make use of good associations. Number one, the Lord and His Word, first and foremost, in the exercises of public and private worship, looking into that glass of glory, right, and being transformed from glory to glory. Secondly, we realize that there are no neutral associations, and so we must get the light out. Third, we make friends intentionally and by way of righteousness. And we do this with a conviction, understanding how important it is. And then fourth, we remember what our church attendance is about and how
wonderful an association that is as we associate with God and His people and the good that that is designed to do us. Well, we'll have to leave it there for right now. Next week, we will move on and finish up this passage. And then remember what I have for you after that. I'm going to reach back to verse 29. And we're going to make uses, because there are some wonderful things in that passage, in that discourse from 29 to 34, that I want to make sure that we don't just pass over at 30,000 feet. Okay? All right, we'll stand and call upon the Lord in prayer then.